Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Hi, I'm Joan Watson, and I wanted to tell you about the St. Paul Center's new digital platform, Emmaus Academy. Journey through sacred scripture with some of the world's best scholars, authors, and teachers. Sign up today to get a 14-day free trial and see all that the Academy has to offer. To learn more, please visit stpaulcenter.com/academy.
Greetings, this is Dr. Shane Owens with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Today is Tuesday of Holy Week. For today's meditation, I want to focus especially on our text taken from Isaiah. It is one of the so-called servant songs about the suffering servant that is prevalent in Isaiah. To analyze it, I want to focus on something that's going to sound kind of technical and sound like a fancy term, but I think it's actually quite straightforward and is illuminating in our understanding of the biblical text. And that is called prosopological exegesis. It's a common method of exegesis in the reading of the Bible by the church fathers, saints like Jerome and Augustine, Basil, Gregory Nyssa, Gregory Nazianzus, Ambrose, Gregory the Great, Hilary of Poitiers, etc. All right, in prosopological exegesis, first we'll say what is it, and then we're going to apply it to just two texts taken from today's first reading from the prophet Isaiah to help us reflect and enter into this holiest of weeks. Prosopological exegesis, this fancy term for today, explains a text by identifying the characters or speakers in the text. This most often happens when the text is ambiguous about the speaker. As an example taken from outside of today's readings, but maybe an example we can just hone in on, is in Genesis and the creation story, when the Lord says, "Let us make man in our image." What is this us, let us? Is this God deliberating with the angels? Is an adumbration, that is a foreshadowing of the Trinity of Persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed fully in the New Testament corpus of the Scriptures? Is it a royal we? Is it all of the above? Something similar, you could say, is happening with the servant songs, the suffering servant in Isaiah. Referenced significantly throughout the Old and New Testament, who is the speaker? Is it Isaiah, the prophet himself? Is it Israel corporately? That is the Old Testament people of God. Is it Jesus Christ, the suffering servant par excellence? Is it the new Israel, the church, or is it individual Christians? And I would think that because of the fecundity of the biblical text, because of its the living power of the biblical text, because there can be multiple literal senses, because of the spiritual force that God wants us to have to return to the scriptural text again and again to contemplate it more deeply, I think we should see each of these in various ways. I want to focus on just two passages in today's text from Isaiah to appreciate how this prosopological exegesis can maybe unpack some of the fruitfulness of what's happening here. The first of those texts is, "Though I thought I had toiled in vain and for nothing, uselessly spent my strength, yet my reward is with the Lord, my recompense with his God." I'll read that one more time. "Though I thought I had toiled in vain and for nothing, uselessly spent my strength, yet my reward is with the Lord, my recompense is with my God." We have here a fascinating text. Like Jeremiah, Isaiah has been called from his mother's womb. We hear about that earlier in today's first reading. He's given a mission to the nations, and he's experiencing a great prophetic discouragement here. We even see that with Elijah, who wishes he could just die at one point when he's fleeing the priests of Baal into the desert. But to appreciate this text, let's move away from Isaiah or the other Old Testament texts, and let's turn to Jesus Christ and this holiest of weeks. On Sunday, we had Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, where we hear those great passionaires. We begin to enter into this deep and lengthy reflection on the Paschal mystery of our Lord. You could see from a human level when we analyze the Paschal mystery how Jesus, if he was like us, and perhaps even in his humanity, there's a sense he could feel like he was toiling in vain, that he's uselessly spending his strength. And this is certainly what Satan and his demons would want to be suggesting and attacking Jesus about. This is what, maybe without the full knowledge of who Jesus is, this is what those mockers, be they Roman soldiers or Jewish leaders or the thief, that is the cruel thief are intending to do, is to say, look, what you're doing is useless. Even Pontius Pilate doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. If you're a king, where are your armies? Why would you do this? You're innocent. In the Divine Mercy revelations to St. Faustina, Jesus reveals that what was actually most traumatizing as he was in that garden and what he was confronted with that was most just cruel and a heavy burden for him, it was not actually the sins that he was going to wash away as he took the sin upon himself on the cross, but actually the lukewarmness of souls, that there would be hearts completely unmoved by what Jesus had done for them. And that this idea that he could spend himself and people would still be unmoved, this is a great tragedy. And this is why Jesus, we console his heart in the Sacred Heart Devotion, the Divine Mercy Devotion, and we come and we love him and we thank him, and we do not allow ourselves to be lukewarm. We must find ourselves moved in this holiest of weeks for what Jesus has done for us. But our Lord, and we can see this clearly throughout the entire Paschal Mystery, knows that his reward is with God, his recompense is with God, that the Lord has not forsaken him, that just as in Psalm 22 we hear the Lord say, my God, why have you forsaken me, that the entire psalm is actually a victory psalm. The Lord comes to him and helps him to overcome his enemies, and there's a great rejoicing. It's thanksgiving, and Jesus knows he's going to be victorious, that despite his tremendous suffering, the most excruciating suffering imaginable, that he's going to be victorious, for not only does he have a reward, in a sense, he will be glorified in his humanity at Easter, but also that he is winning a reward for all of us, that we all have a recompense in God because of Jesus' death on the cross. We also think, I think, apply this to ourselves as individual Christians. It's very easy in our life, say my life as a husband or father, in my work as a professor teaching, to look at all the labor I put in and say, is it worth it? Do I see the fruit? Sometimes we get these rare encouragements of our life of prayer where we learn that our intercessory prayer actually worked. I can remember think of one time in my life where a great suffering I went through, I actually had a clear sense at a later moment where the Lord kind of, I felt illumined to me, this is the fruit of all that suffering went through. And it was a beautiful gift. And I've heard stories similarly of people where, you know, they offer up penances or they offer up prayers for maybe their future spouse. And when they meet their future spouse and they get married, they look back and that future spouse can name that time when they felt those graces suddenly move in their life. We may not see it. Maybe we have to wait till we're with the angels and saints and in the beatific vision, but our work is not useless. We do not toil in vain if we toil and work with the Lord. Our second passage from today that we take from Isaiah is this. It is too little, he says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Here's the second text from today's first reading. Isaiah is given a new commission, it seems, in the immediate moment. So is Israel. They're supposed to be the firstborn son of all the nations, bring all the nations to the worship of the one God in Zion and Jerusalem. But Jesus in particular becomes this light to the nations. We see this also cited by Simeon in the great prayer, the Nunc Dimittis, the canticle of Simeon at the presentation, where he says, upon meeting the Christ child, Mary and Joseph in the temple, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Here in Jesus Christ, even in this infant, we have the light, the glory of God. We can see this imagery of light throughout, say, the Gospel of John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own people received him not. That's taken from the prologue of John. You get this powerful image of light and dark, that Jesus is the life and the light of men, that he's shining in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome him. Even in the darkness that falls in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear that it was dark from noon into three. The whole passion, the whole death on the cross is in darkness, the sun refusing to shine when its creator is being tortured. Right, there's this time of darkness, but the darkness does not overcome. Christ can descend into Sheol, into the limbo of the fathers, and there in that darkness he can draw out Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and all the great prophets and bring them into beatitude. Or we can see after meeting with Nicodemus, we read this. Jesus, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. So are our deeds things that we want to be seen, or are they things that we fear will be exposed? Nicodemus only comes to see Jesus at night because he does not want to be known that he's seeking Jesus. That light and dark imagery very powerfully comes through in today's gospel, where it simply says, "So Judas took the morsel and left at once, and it was night." What a powerful spiritual message. It was night, that Judas's betrayal has departed into the night. This connection of light and dark can also be applied to us. If we look at the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, we reply that Jesus speaks of us, that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men, they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. That here we see that same connection to John and the words spoken to Nicodemus. Right? That when you do deeds that are good, deeds of the light, you want them to shine, you want them to be seen, you don't put them under a bushel. It's only shameful deeds, deeds that we go do in the darkness that we hide. I think in particular, an exemplar of what it means to let the light and life of Christ work through you is John the Baptist, who in the prologue of John, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light." That is all of us. We're not the light of the world in some absolute sense. We're only the light of the world insofar as we let the light and life of Christ work through us, that we allow him to send forth our spirit, that we are docile instruments to the Holy Spirit, that our deeds are deeds of light that we show to the world. John the Baptist, like Isaiah, is called from the womb. Gabriel tells Zechariah he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He's given this special mission. He did not hide the light of Christ, and even in the face of imprisonment, the threat of death, his witness to Christ was unfailing. Jesus, after Judas leaves, and Jesus then leaves the Last Supper, and he leaves the safety symbolically of the city of Jerusalem, those walls where the people of Jerusalem would stay within the walls on Passover, because that was the symbolic light of the world. The temple had the great light of the menorah, the lampstand, and he leaves and he goes back outside of the walls, into the darkness, to the darkness of this Garden of Olives. But Jesus, in this moment of maybe profound human discouragement, knowing what Judas was to do, his disciples, Peter, James, and John, keep falling asleep, and he keeps telling them, "You cannot watch even for 1 hour. Pray that you do not undergo temptation." That in even all of this, he knew that his recompense and his reward were with God, because he had the inner light born of an intimacy of prayer and love with the Father. Jesus' prayer reveals his innermost identity. Does our identity flow from our prayer? In this holiest of weeks, this holy week, let us enter into prayer with the Father, that regardless of our own discouragements and our own sufferings and our own pains, that we find our identity as sons and daughters of the Father. And in so doing, so come to find our calling, come to find our mission, that our deeds may be light and they may be seen by the world, and that whether we see it or not on this side of the veil of tears, on this side of death, we may know our reward and recompense will be with God. This has been Dr. Shane Owens with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. May God give you his peace.
Thank you for listening to Letters from Home, the Scripture Reflections podcast from the St. Paul Center. Listen daily with reflections from Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Shane Owens, Ms. Joan Watson, and Mr. Clement Harold. Our production team includes technical director Rory Mitrick and producers Olivia Mosier and Joseph Palmer. Our mission at the St. Paul Center is to help you read scripture from the heart of the church. Subscribe and share Letters from Home, as well as Dr. Scott Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed. For more faith-based resources, books, and Bible studies, visit stpaulcenter.com.